in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read verse 11. I hope what I've got to say this morning is not too awfully scattering. Sometimes when I get up to attempt to preach, I really and honestly have no idea how it's going to come out. It's somewhat exciting, but it's somewhat fearful. And the Lord knows that, and that's the way I feel this morning. So I hope that He is pleased to bring this together in our hearts and make His Word a blessing to us. I want to begin here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul speaking of himself, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing." I be nothing. And as I have read that before, I thought, what a way for this tremendous man to feel about himself, to have this attitude of himself. I be nothing. I am nothing. You know, you and I love each other. We appreciate each other. We appreciate our preachers. We get so much strength from them. Our teachers, the writers, we sit and read articles or we read books. And sometimes we just stop reading and we're just a gratitude will come up in our hearts. You know, for an old reader that lived 100 or 200 years ago. And Lord, we thank you for this man. Thank you for calling this man and letting him write this word. How it's encouraging to me. How thankful I am to you for this dear old man. How much more so should you and I be concerning this apostle, the apostle Paul, the apostle to us Gentiles. How thankful we should be. And you know, he said the Lord, one of the reasons the Lord saved him is to be a pattern. I am a pattern, he said, to those who would believe on him to life everlasting. And he explained that somewhat in the text. He said, what I mean by that is this. Look what a sinner I am. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. I'm a pattern of mercy. Is anybody here this morning in need of mercy? And maybe you feel almost like you've sinned your way into hell. You have no claims upon the eternal God. Here's a pattern. This man that says, I'm nothing. I'm a pattern. I obtain mercy. I obtain mercy. And he went on to say that I obtained this exceeding abundance of grace that was in Christ Jesus. And this grace brought faith to me and it brought love to me and it saved me, the chief of sinners. What a pattern that this man was. But not only of salvation, but in his living, in his whole life, what a pattern he was of Christian living. In his love, in his faith, in his patience. He was writing to Timothy, and he said, you have fully known my doctrine. Everything I believe, you've heard me preach. I've hid nothing. I've declared unto you and everybody else the whole counsel of God. I've not tried to hide anything. I've not been ashamed of it. I've not tried to sneak in the back door. You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my long-suffering, my persecutions, my afflictions that I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then he makes this statement. And he says, yes, and all that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's a pattern of this. And then he gets ready to die. And you remember that wonderful statement that he made, I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then he says it again. He said, I'm just a pattern. I'm just a pattern. He'll not only give to me this crown of righteousness, but everybody that loves his appearing. What a pattern this man is to us in mercy and in his manner of living. But also, and I think of this, and I am so thankful when I think of this aspect of the Apostle Paul, that he was this apostle to the Gentiles. He's our apostle. The Jews had Peter, and they had John, and they had James. And we have the Apostle Paul. And he said it, he was writing to the Ephesian church, and he said, I know that you're so burdened for me. And I know that you've somewhat stumbled because you know that I'm a prisoner. And I'm suffering this chain and being guarded by this Roman soldier. But he said this. He said, I want you to know that I am a prisoner. But it's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. It's for your good. Don't stumble at it, he says. Don't be upset because I'm suffering this chain and lost my liberty. It's for you Gentiles. And I'm glad to bear it. The Lord's called me to bear it. You know why he was a prisoner? It wasn't just because he was a preacher of the gospel. That was a great part of it. But he was a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. You read in chapter 22 of Acts, and that was the Apostle Paul was first arrested. Remember how they were beating him, and this Roman, this chief captain came down and brought him up off of that crowd of Jews that was beating him. And Paul stood upon the steps and preached to those Jews about his conversion, how Christ appeared to him there on the Damascus Road. And he went through all that experience, and they listened to him. They listened to him while he preached Christ to them. But when he got to the point where he said, the Lord said, the Jews won't receive you concerning your testimony of me. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And boy, they heard him until that word. Then they jerked off their clothes and started throwing dust up in the air and said, this man is not fit to live. Preaching the gospel to those Gentiles. And from there on, through the rest of the book of Acts, he's referred to as Paul the prisoner. For you Gentiles, aren't you glad the Lord loved us so much? He raised this man up, saved him, and put this precious treasure in his heart. That I may preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. As you read these epistles of Paul, it just makes you want to thank the Lord for putting this treasure in this man's heart. And here he wrote it down and left it for us, our apostle. And here he says this about himself, I be nothing. I be nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. What an attitude for a great man like this to have. Paul had come here among these Corinthians, and you remember it, how he describes it. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear. Much trembling, I preached the gospel to you. The Lord saved you. He converted you with it. It come to you in power. But he said, when I left, here come these apostles, these false apostles, he calls them in chapter 11. They come among you, and this is what they were wanting to do. He says they wanted to corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ is not enough. Single-heartedness, this devotion to Christ and to Christ alone. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may be found in Him. And what these apostles were doing is what they did often in these churches. They went around and followed Paul around and said, oh, Christ is much, but He's not everything. He's not all in all. And they corrupted their minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. But before they could do this, they had to undermine the apostle's authority. They couldn't out-argue him. They never could do that. He went preaching the gospel. And they tried to sit with him and argue with him, but they couldn't out-argue him. He said, "This is the gospel. How do you know that's the gospel? Here's what Moses said. Here's what David said. Here's what the prophet said." And he so confused those fellows, and their hearts were so full of contempt, they couldn't out-argue him. One fellow said, "Contempt is the emotion we feel for an opponent whose arguments are too formidable to refute." Ain't that wonderful? They couldn't out-argue, so they were filled with contempt. And what happens when we can't out-argue someone? We attack the messenger, don't we? And that's what they did. Look here in chapter 10 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's just a couple of things. Look in verse 10. Here's what they said about him personally. "His letters," say they. Here's what my opponents say. Here's what these false apostles say. "His letters are weighty and powerful." Oh, but anybody can write a weighty letter. He can glean from other writers, get his dictionary out, and use all these heavy words. Anybody can do that, they said. "But look at his bodily presence. Look how weak he is. And his speech is rude. He's not an eloquent speaker." You can't refute his message. Attack him. It becomes about personalities. That's what the apostle said. You know, one of the difficulties the apostle Paul had was this. He had no concern about defending himself against personal attacks. He let them do it. The only time he arose to defend himself was concerning his authority as an apostle. He always defended that. "What I know," he said, "was revealed to me. I didn't learn it from any man. I wasn't taught it from the other apostles. It was made known to me by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Christ, called by the will of God." And that's when he arose to defend himself, when his apostleship, when his authority was attacked. Boy, the rest of the time, he was a humble man. And that exposes you. It always exposes you if you don't rise to defend yourself. If you're just a humble person, if you're nothing, if you're less than nothing, if you're less than the least of all saints, I be nothing. You'll be attacked. But look here in chapter 11. They forced the Apostle Paul to defend himself. And he begins to here in verse 6, chapter 11. Look at this. "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." Not in knowledge. He was a brilliant man, wasn't he? Nobody knew Christ. Nobody knew the purpose of God. Nobody could enter into these mysteries of the gospel like this man. Nobody had received the abundance of revelation like this man. A brilliant man, a brilliant apostle, a wise master builder. "I've laid the foundation in my ministry of Christ and Him crucified." And then he goes on to tell them, look over here in verse 16. I just want to read some of these places to you. "I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishness in this confidence of boasting." You like boasters? You like braggers? Let me brag a while. "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, let me glory also. You suffer fools gladly, seeing you are so wise. Will you suffer if a man bring you into bondage? If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if he exalt himself over you, if a man smite you on the face? I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also. Now listen to it. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that come without, those things that come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. How this man suffered. He said, truly the signs of an apostle was wrought in me. Not only in my preaching, but my patience, my enduring of the oppositions that I faced, all my sufferings. You glorying in these guys that's boasting in themselves, I could brag too, he said. Everything that they profess to be, I am more. What a man this was. And yet the statement he makes about himself is what? I be nothing. I be nothing. Paul is going to rehearse an experience here now in chapter 12. I want you to look at this just for a few minutes with me. He's going to rehearse an experience he had and how wonderful this was. And look what he says about this. It is not profitable, not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ, speaking of himself, never mentions his name, but speaking of himself. About 14 years ago, whether he was in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether he was out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Ain't that a wonderful experience? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be like to be caught up to heaven? The third heaven? You know where that is. That's the Father's house. That's the throne. That's where He sets and rules and governs this universe. To the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And what he heard there, he said, was indescribable. Words, Hebrews and Greek and all the languages of this world cannot describe what I heard and what I seen there in heaven. What would it be like? What would a man see to be caught up into heaven? Well, you know you'd see Christ. You can't go to heaven without seeing Him. He's the light of the place. Father, I will that they that You've given me be with me. Why? That they may behold my glory. What did he see just being called up to that place? He saw the glory of Christ. This incarnate God in His glorified humanity. He saw Him. He had to see these spirits of these men who have left this life and this body. And they're there. The spirits of just men made perfect. He had to see them. They're there too.
saw these holy angels in their shining form, what would that have looked like? He heard these hosts like the voice of many waters. And it was a sound, he said, that you can't describe. What was it, Paul? It was the voice of this singing, this worship. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and wisdom and strength. Paul, what was that like? Can you describe that to us? No, he said, I can't describe that. It was this heavenly sound. You had to be there to hear it. It's no language upon this earth. Can you imagine that? Just being called up to this place and what you would see there and what you would hear there. That's amazing to think about. Did he look on the book of life? It's there in this place of paradise. I wonder if he saw Barabbas' name there. Wouldn't that have been something to see? Those little children we talked about, Brother John, what happened to those? Are their names written there? You would have to think so. If the Lord blesses someone, I'd say their names is there. Oh, what did the Apostle Paul see there? What did he hear there? He said, that's a different language up there in heaven. God has condescended, brothers and sisters, to speak to us in a language that we can understand. But what a frail way to communicate with worms. You really have to condescend to communicate with worms. But when you leave this world and go behind that veil to that world up there, oh, it's such a language that no earthly human can describe it. I was caught up. I was caught up there, he said, into this third heaven. And I heard these things that was not lawful for a man to utter. That's the first marvelous thing that this man had experienced. I bet none of these false apostles experienced anything like that, have they? You guys want to talk about experience? You want some proof of my apostleship? Let me tell you something that I experienced. Something else about this I thought was very amazing. It seems Paul here, during this experience, escaped all consciousness of what it was to be in his natural body. He said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He had no consciousness of that body. He seemed like he was free from it. Paul was in the body. Well, I couldn't tell it if I was. Well, seemed to me like if he was, he would have known it, wouldn't he? What would it be like? At least just for a while, not to be conscious of our natural being. To be free from this body of death. To be free from vile self. To be free from a sense of sin. What would that be like? I've never been free from that since the Lord saved me. There's always been this struggle, this sense of this awful weakness and warfare. What would it be like to be caught up in a place? Well, you said, I have no sense of this vileness, this natural self. Wouldn't that be amazing? I never experienced that. I long, Brother Scott Richardson says, to see Him and worship Him with undimmed eyes and an unsinning heart. But I've never experienced that here. Paul did. He did. But he said, I can't describe it. I can't describe it. He said, I'm an example. Is he an example of this too? Is this just a preview? Is this just a foretaste of everyone that is in Christ? I love the way he said that. He said, I knew a man in Christ. I knew a man in Christ. Oh, the blessings that's in Christ. And here's the chief blessing. Here's the final blessing. Here's the apex of all the blessings. To be caught up in this glorious heaven. To be with Christ and His angels and the spirits of these just men. To be free from what we are here. This sinful self. And you know what this teaches us here? Here's a man that's in Christ, and here's the possibility of it all. If it never happened before, then we may argue, is it even possible? But here he says, it's possible. It happened to me. Oh, doesn't that make your hope shine just a little bit brighter? To be absent from the body, what will it be? To depart, what does that mean? No wonder Paul said, I have a desire to. What does that mean, Paul? Why are you so anxious to be absent from the body? It's to be present with Him in paradise in the Father's house. Oh, precious hope that waits every child of God, every soul in Christ. Paradise. Paradise. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's what we've had this weekend. Just a foretaste of glory divine. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is adapted to a glorified humanity. It's just not God's home. It's not just where the eternal God dwells. It's not just where those holy elect angels live. But it's adapted to us. And we'll be adapted to it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And we'll feel right at home there. We'll feel at ease there. Among all the family, we're going home to be with the family. What a wonderful thought. I knew a man in Christ. There's where it is, isn't it? What is Christianity? In Christ. Where's all the blessings of God? Where's the smiling face of God? It's in Christ. Where's the hope of heaven? It's in Christ. That's it. I want to know nothing, brothers and sisters, but Christ. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. That'll do me just fine. I want nothing else but His saving fullness. And you obtain that, you'll see His face. And you'll rest with Him. Oh, what a thought. Caught up. Caught up. And notice what the Apostle Paul says about this in verse 5. Look here what he says. He says, of such a one will I glory. I'll glory in this one that was caught up to this third heaven. I'll glory in him. Well, if this poor worm makes it there, I'll glory in me too, won't you? We'll shout, oh, as the old man said, we'll shout the house down. Oh, we'll run and we'll leap for joy. The glory that shall be revealed in us, to us. Look at me now. That's what I'll say. Look at me. Oh, look at me now. I've made it at last. Glory over me. I'll glory over myself just as I'd glory over you making it, and you being there. Oh, Paul said, I'd glory over that one that was there in the presence of the Lord. What I heard, what I seen, knowing that I'm with Him, I'll glory. But look what else he says. Yet of myself, this earthly self, this weak self, I will not glory. He comes back down to earth, doesn't he? Oh, I'll glory in that one that was caught up into that glorious place. But of myself, while I'm upon this earth, I ain't glorying in this earthly self. What I'm going to glory on here is my infirmities, my weaknesses, and he tells us why later on. In verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. And I think the Apostle Paul here is saying this, I could boast. I could tell you a lot more things that I've experienced that I've not told you about. And you know, if he hadn't wrote this down here, we'd have never known about it. This had been 14 years, and as far as we know, he had told nobody. How many more things had this man experienced? How many more things had the Lord done with him? And he never wrote about it. All the things that he experienced, he said, I could tell you more things than you could know. And I wouldn't be lying when I told you about them. But he said, I'm going to refrain from doing it. Why don't you tell us, Paul? Well, he goes ahead and tells us why he don't tell us of all his experiences. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know what he's saying? He said, I don't want your opinion to me to be based upon these experiences that I'm telling you. You're going to think too highly of me. I could tell you things that the Lord has done with me and by me and in me that you'd just be amazed at. But you would start estimating me according to what I've experienced. And he said, I don't want your estimation of me to be based upon that, but what you see in me. What I really am. I want you to listen to me. Brother John wants you to listen to him. And respect him when he's in this pulpit. But whatever experiences you hear us tell of ourselves, don't be too impressed by it. Let your estimation of us be established upon how you see us act when we go through those doors. Follow us home. Ask our neighbors. Go where we work. Don't so estimate us while we're up in the clouds. See how we walk when we come back down to this earth. See what I'm saying? All these televangelists and these preachers in these mega churches, and they get up and they tell us about all their experiences. And I say this with all reverence. They talk about their Holy Ghost filled meetings and all their assembly lines and healings and all of that. All of these great things that they've accomplished and what they're doing. But come down out of the clouds and let us see how you walk. Let us see what manner of life you live when you get out of the pulpits and you have to leave your assembly line healings. Don't tell us you need our money, that you have this great desire to take the gospel all over the world. Don't tell us about all this desire that God gives you. Let us hear you preach the gospel here. You preach it to us now, and you suffer the shame and reproach of it. Then after you've did it a while, and we've determined who you really are, then maybe we'll support your preaching of it. We don't want to hear about your experiences. We're not going to estimate our value of you, what you tell us. We want to know how you walk. We want to know who you really are. Don't tell me you're suffering for the gospel while you're living in a $1 million mansion. With your maids and your guards down at the gate and your air-conditioned doghouses. That's what Paul is saying here. Who am I? Who are we? Paul said, watch me. Follow me. See what I'm really like. See who I really am. And he goes on here, look at it. In verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. My goodness. Abundance of the revelation. He just told us one, didn't he? My goodness, to be caught up into heaven, to hear these words, to see these things. What a revelation. And all of these that he didn't speak about. The abundance of revelation. How the Lord is mighty to best me. But lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, this brings you back down to earth, don't it? What a change, what a turn this man took. What a paradox this man seems to be. He says here, I had all these revelations from the Lord, and I had a messenger of Satan. How in the world could that be? I have revelations, and I have a messenger from Satan. He feels like he has one foot in heaven and one foot in hell at the same time. He says, I've got visions of my mind, and I've got a thorn in my flesh. I've got grace in my heart, and yet I've got pride that I have to be humble over. Christ is in my heart, and the messenger of Satan is in my flesh. Ain't that amazing? You think a Christian's not a mystery? How can this be? Don't you feel sorry for those who trust in their own strength? Who look to themselves for hope? What a paradox we are. How could Christ be in the heart and the devil be in the flesh? What a paradox. A thorn in the flesh. It's futile to try to figure out what this is. I have read the commentaries on this, and I'm amazed at what some of the people have said concerning what this thorn was in the flesh. One of the most amusing things I think I've ever read about this thorn, I think it was Dr. Gill telling about one of the old commentaries that said he earnestly believed that this thorn in Paul's flesh was his bald head. I thought that was rather amusing, you know. I get up and I go to the mirror of the morning. And I think, oh no, I just can't take this any longer. I can't leave the house. Oh, I'm so down. Ain't that amazing? You can't figure this out because the Scriptures don't say. It's futile even to try to figure it out. You know what you and I can learn from this? What a thorn does. What's the effect of a thorn? If you get a thorn in your hand, what does it do? It affects the way you work, doesn't it? If you get a thorn in your foot, what does it do? It affects the way you walk. If you get a thorn in your back, you can't rest. It affects your rest. If you get it on your backside, you can't sit down. It causes you a problem. That's what a thorn does. And sometimes it festers up. It starts running. You try to wash it and keep it clean. Sometimes you forget about it for a while, then suddenly you bump it. And suddenly, it hurts so bad. But you're almost always conscious of it, that it's there. Some of you may have a thorn in the flesh. It bothers you. You have anything that bothers you? And you can't get rid of it? And sometimes you forget about it for just a little while. But then something happens. Oh, there it is. Oh, it suddenly hits you. And whatever you're doing, it interrupts what you're doing. I don't care what you're doing. If you have a thorn in your hand and you reach out to get something, what does it do? Immediately, it hinders you from reaching out, from walking, from sitting. You got something that suddenly comes to your mind. It interrupts you. You're praying. Oh, there it is. You're reading. You're working. And there it is. Suddenly the pain of it all. And it gets your attention. It captures your attention. Just like a thorn would. That you've got a little bit of ease from it for a while. But suddenly you hit it and you bump it. Oh, you can't do anything else but think of that pain. That's what a thorn is. That's what Paul had. And it hindered him. It weakened him. It kept him from working like he wanted to, from the liberty that he wanted to enjoy. It was this thorn. It's a pricking pain that you're almost always conscious of. And notice this about this thorn. This is amazing. He says there was a thorn given to me. There was a thorn given me. It was something that was given to me. How would you feel? I've got some thorn trees there over the hill at my house. And how would you feel if I'd have brought a little pouch full of them? And I come up to you and said, Frank, I've got something I want to give you. Would you roll up your sleeve? Hey, like that, Frank? I got something I want to give you, John. Hold the bottom of your naked foot up. Hey, like that, John. I don't like you. You shouldn't have did that to me. Can you imagine this thorn that was given to him? Can you imagine the shock? Suddenly, there was this pricking, painful feeling, and it was something given to him. He didn't ask for it. He didn't receive it. It was given to him. This pain that hindered him, that humbled him, that kept him down, given to him. How would you feel if the Lord did that to you? I tell you, the Lord loves His people so much, and He hates pride so much, He will afflict His people sore to hide pride from them. Brother Henry said in the bulletin this morning, pride in us will not die 1 hour before you and I do. And pride is a very deceitful thing. You would think the more the Lord blessed us, the more humble we would be. But it's not even that way. We are so ruined. The more He blesses us, the more He must keep us low. Exalted because of the abundance of revelation? Yes. That's how ruined that we are. A Christian is not worth his weight in mud unless the Lord humbles him. And the way He often does it is by affliction. It's better to weep over our failures and losses and pain than to be proud over our successes. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And if you've got a thorn in your flesh, this is why the Lord gave it to you. It's a painful thing. It's a hurtful thing. Don't tell me it's not. It gets your attention. Nobody else may not know it, but you know it. But it's given to you for your good, and it's given to you to keep you low. To hide pride from you. Because pride goeth before a fall and before destruction. And that ain't going to happen to you. The Lord's going to afflict you with this thorn. What should we do? Look here what the Apostle Paul did. In his anxiety, in his trouble, he said, for this pain, for this awful fear, for this confusion, for this surprise, for this utter weakness, I besought the Lord 3 times. I went to Him 3 times. The first time I never got an answer. But I went back to pray again. I never got an answer. I went back to pray again. He had the spirit of the master in him, didn't he? We should never be discouraged, brothers and sisters, in going to the throne of grace. Sometimes the Lord tries us to see if we're going to faint. Go back and go back and go back. Continue to seek Him. He's a prayer hearing and prayer answering God. Don't faint in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Cast all your cares upon Him. I had a friend that told me not long ago, he said, we got to go to prayer. Kids want a dog. Pray about getting a dog. Pray about everything. We pray about everything. Isn't that wonderful? Well, if we did that, what was the Lord's answer? And look at this. I won't keep you but just a few more minutes. He says here in verse 9, My grace is sufficient for thee. That's the first thing. My grace is sufficient for thee. This word sufficient, it has two meanings to it. It means to raise up a barrier. To raise up a barrier. My grace raises up a barrier against your afflictions. In other words, it says, hitherto shall you come and no further. You've come here, but that's as far as you're going. You're not going to destroy this person. See what grace does? It determines when the suffering begins. It determines the extent of it. It determines the duration of it. It lifts up the barrier. The second word this means sufficient, it means to ward off or to cause to avail. My grace will ward off. My grace will cause you to avail. You'll not sink under this affliction. This thorn will not overcome you. It'll hinder you. It'll cause you pain, but you'll avail. What can save a sinner? Oh, what can save a poor sinner? What can get him through this awful world? What can uphold his utter weakness as he's tempted? As he struggles with these principalities and powers? What can get him through this world? My grace. My grace will avail at last. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I, brother, glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. The power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul was praying for the Ephesian church. And he says, I'm praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:10. Can you imagine that? You know, one of the things I think you and I don't realize, the power that's working in us. We believe by that power. We continue by that power. You can only be a Christian by this mighty power that's working in you. But we don't detect it. We don't realize it, do we? This mighty power that worketh in you. He kept talking about it. He's talking about wrestling and struggling with these principalities and powers. And he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Do we realize that? We talk about the power that created the universe and the power that upholds it and rules it all, but that same power works in us to will and to do. The power of Christ, Paul said. Paul said, I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. Not these sinful infirmities, but these natural infirmities, the persecutions, the weaknesses, the trials. That which almost seems to bring me to nothing, to destroy me. Paul said, I'm going to glory in being there, glorying in that. Because when I'm there in my utter weakness is when I feel this amazing power, this power of Christ, a power outside myself. I will give strength to the faint and to them that have no might. I will increase power. Ain't that wonderful? Oh, it's a blessing, Paul said, to be brought to this place where you have no strength left. Because there is where you begin to realize there's a strength working in you, upholding you, keeping you. Haven't you felt it? Haven't you felt it in your heart? Haven't you felt sometimes temptation is just going to get you down? I can't endure this one. I'll never make it over this hill. But then suddenly you begin to detect this almost secret strength. But there it is. And it gets you through the temptation. It gets you through the valley, up the hill difficulty. And what is it? It's this mighty power. The power of Christ working in your heart. Paul said it's the power of this resurrected Christ, didn't he? I never forget when the Lord called me to preach. I had no idea He was calling me to preach. Looking back on it now, in retrospect, I see more of it. But if you'd have asked me then, I'd have thought, well, I'm ready to preach. I can preach if the Lord calls me and gives me grace. He'll enable me to preach. I've got no doubt about that. I had no idea what preaching was. But the Lord was going to teach me what it was to utterly depend upon His strength to do anything. And did He ever bring me to the brink of utter despair? Nervous breakdown? Psychiatrist? Taking of the medicine that drains you where you can't work? And there I stood looking down in that dark abyss, thinking I'll never recover from this. Month after month, year after year, until finally and slowly as He was pleased, sending just a word, sending just a notion to wait and to hope, I'm in this, I'll bring you back. And slowly but surely, He began to bring me back. But I saw that I knew nothing about anything. I was utterly helpless. I was utterly weak. I was utterly ignorant. And if I was going to do anything, it was going to be in His strength. And I wouldn't take 10 million worlds for that experience. And I wouldn't go back again through it for 10 million more. He's got a way of humbling us. He's got a way of afflicting us. He's got a way of bringing us to the point where we recognize it's His power that worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. One passage of Scripture I want to read to you. Look over in Isaiah. And look in chapter 41. Look in verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, O Israel, thou art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. All they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that warred against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You're nothing. You're nothing. As God brought us there, as He brought us there to say with this great example, this great pattern, I'll be nothing. I'll be nothing. As He brought you there, brought you there to depend upon His strength, His grace, I'll be nothing. I'll read this in closing. I don't know who wrote this, but I thought it was very good. Those who are most favored in the Christian life
and most honored by God should not be unwilling to take a low place and to regard and speak of themselves as being nothing. Compared to God, what are we? Nothing. Compared with angels, what are we? Nothing. As creatures compared with a vast universe, what are we? Nothing. Not Adam, a speck. Compared with other Christians, the eminent saints who live before us, what are we? Compared with what we ought to be and might be, what are we? Nothing. Let a man look over his past life and see how vile and unworthy he has been. Let him look at God and see how great and glorious He is. Let him look at this vast universe and see how immense it is. And let him think of the angels and reflect on how pure they are. Let him think of what he might have been, of what he should have been, and what he should have done for his Savior. Let him look at his body and think how frail it is, how soon it must return to the dust again. And no matter how elevated his rank among his fellow worms are, and no matter how much God has favored him in this Christian life or ministry, he will feel, if he feels rightly about himself, that he be nothing. The most elevated saints are distinguished for their deepest humility. And those who are the nearest to God feel themselves most distant. They who are to occupy the highest place in heaven feel themselves most unworthy to occupy even the lowest place on this earth. We be nothing. We be nothing. O our Father, wise and gracious and merciful Father, we thank You for access into Your presence. We thank You for the great eternal blessing to address You as our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, and have the confidence in our souls that You are indeed. Oh, Father, we dare only to approach unto You. God knows. Through the merits and the worth and the intercessions of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You have told us and You've proved it to our own hearts that we're nothing but worms. And yet You brought us to Yourself at a great cost and made us Your son. We're confounded. We're so confused. We know nothing at all. We think upon Your ways and they're so high above us, and Your thoughts and Your glorious person are so high above us, You're past finding out. We can't get a hold upon You. Oh, we fall down in Your holy presence and bless Your name, ascribing all the glory to You for such glorious grace and tender mercies. Worms of this earth, that we turn our hearts to You, our Creator and our Redeemer, and we worship You. I pray this morning, dear Lord, faithful Lord, who's chosen by the foolishness of preaching, through the stammering lips of clay, to bring glory to Your name, to reach the hearts of Your people. I pray this morning that You'll bless this dear people. All only You can do, be Your own interpreter. Make these things plain to all of us. Let us rejoice in what we've read and heard. Thank You for this dear people. Bless Brother John. Bless these men and these ladies, these brothers and sisters, and these children. I pray that You would indeed again, no distance hinders You from taking these young children up in Your arms and blessing them. Blessing them in the days and the years to come. If it be Your will, oh, bless them. Keep this body. Bless Your work through them.
manifest the glory of your power in their hearts. For our Lord and Savior's glorious name. Amen. Thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for your patience. Thank you for the great opportunity. I recognize that it's an opportunity. What a privilege not to be taken lightly. And I don't. It's been a privilege and an honor. Thank you for your patience and for your ear. May the Lord bless you.